6 and verse 46. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he that is at hand doth betray me. While he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest's and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, Are ye come out as against a thief, with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But all this was done, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. And then to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And we read from verse 47. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. Jesus answered and said, Suffer ye thus far? And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, Be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. Finally, in John chapter 18. In John chapter 18. Now, you are aware that John wrote many years after the others. He lived a long while. And that his gospel is written largely to fill up the gaps that are in the previous ones. Gaps, of course, that the Lord permitted, the Spirit. And he gives John to be reflective. But John also includes details that the others don't include. And chapter 18 and verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kedron, where was a garden, into the which he entered, and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. For Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, Of them which thou gavest me, have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? And the band, and the captain, and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first. Well, may the Lord bless us in the understanding of the reading of his word. We turn now to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, and we come to verse 42. I suggested to you last week that when the Lord Jesus came back to his disciples and said, Sleep on now and take your rest, perhaps there was then an interlude of 10 or 20 minutes. I think that the text requires it. There are some commentators who say, well, perhaps the Lord Jesus was being ironic, knowing what was to come. He says, well, sleep on now. And he knew that the others were approaching, but I think probably not. I think he says to them, well, you sleep now and take your rest. And then some moments later, however many, he then says, it's enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. And then he says to them, Rise up and let us go. Now we're told in the scriptures that the Lord Jesus did not have his life taken away from him. He voluntarily gave it up. And here he wouldn't have the disciples surrounded, or as you like, just gathered together. He gets them together and he says, Come on, we're going to meet them. We're going to meet them. We go to meet the enemy. We don't get a siege mentality. We don't shut up shop. We don't just let events overtake us. But we go to meet the power of evil. This is the hour of the evil one, said the Lord Jesus. And John says it. This is his hour, and the hour of sinners, and the hour of darkness. And this that happened in the middle of the night was the hour of darkness. The time when the Lord Jesus, all the powers of evil were let loose upon him to seek to destroy him, if you like, to bring him to Calvary. And yet he turned that into victory. And then we see Judas immediately. While he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12. I always think that Luke seems to be contemptuous in his record of it. And while he yet spake, behold a multitude, and he that was called Judas. I think you see something of the love there that Luke had. What a despicable man. Here was a disciple. Here was an apostle. Here was a man whose feet Jesus had washed. Here was a man who had been with him at his meal table and shared hours. Here was the man that was trusted with the disciples' money. But here was a man who betrayed Jesus. Here was a man who had it in his heart not to be faithful to him, not to believe him, not to trust him. And so we see that Judas comes. And Judas comes and he leads those people. Immediately while he yet spake, comes Judas, one of the 12. And with him, a great multitude. Matthew says multitudes. The word is indeed plural. A multitude, multitudes. Can you imagine in the middle of the night? There were all these men, some Romans, and some the temple guard, and some others that had been got together. The formal soldiers had swords, the informal ones had got sticks and batons, and with them was a great crowd of people. In the middle of the night, to that quiet spot in Gethsemane. So here comes Judas. And all these people just to arrest one man. And of course some followers on, some looking, some wondering what was going to happen and watching. But a great multitude with swords and staves. Can you see the rough picture? Can you see all these rough men coming to arrest Jesus? Can you picture Jesus who has been sweating blood only a few moments before? And can you see the Lord Jesus now seeing what these men are planning to do? He knew always what they would do. Now he goes to meet them. And again, I say, remember that it was for us. He went through Gethsemane, and he went through all the terrible upset of this particular scene, and then through Pilate and the crown of thorns and out to the cross and the nails. All this for us. It cannot leave us unmoved. It cannot make us think that sin is not important. Even that observation of the Lord that the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. The unrelenting, unforgiving, unconcerned sinners. And these people came, swords and staves, from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And then there is, I don't know what was in Judas's mind. He that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, "Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely." Some venom there, some spite. Make sure you bind him. Make sure you get hold of him. Make sure that there's no opportunity to escape. Make sure all the other disciples don't gang round. Make sure you get him. Can you see all that? Jesus had no intention of running away. But this kiss, this supposed friendship, did he think Jesus would be deceived by it? Did he think that Jesus imagined that he was still a friend? He calls him friend. But to betray, and to betray with a token of love and devotion, the one that you're consigning to death. I can't imagine what was in his mind. I can't think how it was that he thought that this would be such a clever thing to do. Clearly, in the dark, although John tells us they had lanterns, they might know who Jesus was. One commentator says that if James, the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, was there, they might have mistaken him. because to all, according to the uninspired records, that is, not the Bible records, but other records, he did look a little like Jesus. Maybe in the night he thought they might get the wrong man, but he still didn't need to kiss and give a token of greeting and of warmth and of love and ruin all that the kiss of love would stand for by making this kiss of love the deceitful, betraying act of a Judas. Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. It is a mystery to us why Jesus chose Judas. It has to be something to do with the fact that always in the church there is going to be someone who, being within, does not belong within. It has to do with the necessity in God's plan that the ruination of the fellowship of the Lord's people as of the apostles comes as much from within as from without. Lest when these things happen in the later history of the church, it should surprise us. I brought along with me here a commentary that I was reading on this passage. It's a man who was a minister at Preston and at Garstang during the time of Cromwell. So we're thinking that this is 350 years old. And this is what he writes upon this particular passage. It would be well for the world, and especially for the children of God, if Judas was alone in this transgression, that there were no more perfidious, treacherous persons in it besides himself. But oh, how full is the world of such miscreants! There was never yet an Abel, but he had a Cain to murder him. Never yet a Moses, but he had a Jannes and a Jambres to resist him. Never yet a Joseph, but he had unkind brothers to envy him. Never yet a Samson, but he had a Delilah to betray him. Never yet a David, but he had an Ahithophel to hurt him. Never yet a Paul, but there was an Alexander to do him much evil. Nay, it is well if in every assembly we meet not with a Judas. In civil affairs, how many are there that live and make gain by lying, swearing, cheating, cozening, selling away Christ and their own souls for a lesser matter than 30 pieces of silver? And in religious affairs, how many secure and drowsy professors have we amongst us that salute Christ both by hearing the word and receiving the seals? That's the baptism and the New Testament and the table. And yet in their lives and conversations, they deny Christ. They honour God with their lips, but their hearts are far away from him. All those years ago. And so here is the Lord Jesus, bound. Take him and lead him away safely. He would have gone unbound. He would have gone freely with them. They had no need to bind him. It was something that they did in order to degrade him. It was something that they did in order to assert superiority over him. I think that sometimes when you see American prisoners arrested, they bind them. We do sometimes ourselves, but we've seen American prisoners, and sometimes in a free country you think that they overdo the shackles and the binding somewise at sometimes, and it comes across as being overplayed and unnecessary. But here was a determined effort to humiliate Jesus, so they bind him. We're told that Peter was bound with two chains and Paul was bound with two chains. Some commentators think that Jesus would therefore have been bound with more. Well, we're not told. But he was tied up. And all the commentators tell us that it's pretty certain that they dealt with him roughly. They probably pulled his hair, probably pulled his beard in fulfillment of the scripture. You know, they plucked my beard and they plucked my hand. That this wasn't just a gentle arrest, that there was a lot of pushing and shoving and the use of their sticks and their batons to beat away the disciples, to get a path to the man, and that the whole thing was not very seemly. And Jesus went through all this for us. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, I kissed him. Rabbi, you're my teacher. I kiss you, I love you. I'm devoted to you. So I betray you. No wonder the name of Judas has been despised down the years. So they laid their hands on him and took him. But one of them that stood by drew a sword. John tells us it was Peter. One of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. John gives his name as Malchus. I wonder why. If John is writing perhaps some 60 years after the event, it's generally thought that the gospel was written in 90 AD or thereabouts, why does he mention the name? I refer you to what happens as recorded by Luke. Because Luke is a doctor, although he possibly wasn't present, but he probably gets the record from talking to the other disciples. He says, one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. Now, can you imagine? What do you think would have been the reaction in that throng when Jesus had was willing to go and they just bound him and then Peter gets all worked up and he starts lashing out with his sword? What do you think all the others would have done? I don't mean the disciples, I mean the others who'd come with their swords and their sticks. I think it was getting out of hand. I think it was rough and tumble. And so Peter smites the servant of the high priest and cuts off his right ear. And we read, Jesus answered and said, his hands are bound, meanwhile, probably at this time, almost certainly, suffer ye thus far. We are told by John that when they first came to the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus went forward to meet them and he said, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am. And you'll notice that the word he is in italics. So he used these great words of God, I am. And God vested those words with such power that they all fell backwards on the ground. Can you imagine? And they had to get up again, dust themselves down. And they said to him, who do you seek? Jesus said to him. And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said again, I told you that I am. Now, I want you to understand the overtones of that. I am is the great word for God, Jehovah. I am that I am. These were Jewish men. And he declares there, in the darkness, to those who'd come with swords and staves, I am. They fell backwards when the power of God was upon them. Now, what I'm building up to is this. I want you to think of Malchus. We do not know if any of those rough men, any of those who were there to betray Jesus and to take him and to take him captive, we do not know if any of them were ever converted. But I want to show you the possibility that maybe Malchus was, and to show you the possibility that even in the worst scenes, even in the hardest situations, even in the most painful situations, the most degrading situations, the Lord may save people. And that we are to look for such situations. This man had his right ear cut off. I can imagine all the others coming with their swords and suddenly going for Peter and the others. Helping out their friend. Not that it would make his ear better. And Jesus says in idiomatic Greek, simply, allow me. That's what the word means. Suffer ye thus far. Allow me. And with his hands bound, and presumably lifting up the hands of the one who's bound to him, he just touches the ear of this man and he's healed. Over and done in a moment. But I imagine that the tumult subsided a little. And although it was in the dark, I imagine that this man was well aware of the wonderful healing. Perhaps he began to think with himself, did it really happen? I've always kept a record somewhere, I don't know where it is now, of when I was baptised. It was published in those days, it used to be published in the local papers, the church news and so on. And I always kept a record in case I ever asked myself, did it actually happen? As events go back down the years. And there'd be no scar to show. Maybe it would be an easy thing to forget. However, there may be no scar to show. But maybe there would be blood all down his doubloon. Blood all down his legs. Remind him. He touched his ear. What a wonderful saviour. In all that rough, being betrayed, still doing good to men, still being kind to sinners. We're told that they were sinners. I'm betrayed into the hand of sinners. And as a servant of the high priest, he would be one of the most thoroughly Jewish. All these years after, 60 years after, why does John mention his name? Surely at least there is the thought that they knew him. He'd become a Christian. He recalled the events. He recalled the falling backwards. He recalled what happened when Jesus said, I am. He remembered how the Lord had healed him with bound hands. He remembered that scene. Perhaps subsequently he saw the Saviour on the cross and he heard the words to the thief, who knows? John tells us it was Malchus, just as Mark tells us it was the father of Alexander and Rufus who carried Jesus' cross. Why? Because Alexander and Rufus were known as Christians and they were known to the people that the Gospels were being sent to. It seems that a likely reason it is why John writes the name of Malchus into that record. But it is a wonderful scene. In the dark, but lanterns. Hands bound. Swords and staves. Just outside the Garden of Gethsemane. The disciples now awake and alert. You can be alert to fight with your sword, but it's very difficult to keep alert to pray. Where Peter had been so sleepy. Now he is so alert. And then Jesus makes some conversation according to the record. He says, put your sword into your sheath. Those who use the sword shall perish by the sword. And but for his intervention to heal, it's probable that that would have happened. But in that saying, in the deep deadness and dark of that betrayal night, Jesus forbids his disciples ever to take up the sword in defense of Christianity. Islam may fight, but the truth of Christ has no reason. The words of the Saviour, the words of preaching the gospel, these are the weapons of our warfare. They're not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. But fighting, arms, warfare, crusades, all these set backwards the cause of the gospel. And but for the fact that the Lord can take the wrath of man and turn it to his purposes, and the remainder of wrath restrain, the work of the spiritual work of the kingdom would be set back centuries by the warlike attitude of ungodly men. You must remember these things when we think of the Crusades. You must remember these things when we think of the situation in Northern Ireland. Nothing is accomplished for the sake of the gospel by warfare and arms. And so the Lord Jesus, even there, and of course it's recorded that those who take up the sword will perish by the sword. And then that other remark of the Lord Jesus, "Do you not think I cannot now pray to my Father, and he would immediately give me more than 12 legions of angels, thousands of angels?" But then he says, "How shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be?" How would the scriptures be fulfilled? Now I want, if I may, just to take you through some of the scriptures, because they're so important. "I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not, but the scriptures must be fulfilled." You could have had me anywhere, but of course you were frightened that the crowds might react when I was teaching in the temple, so you didn't do that. And you didn't do it on the feast day, lest there should be an uprising, but you do it in the dead of night. "I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not, but the scriptures must be fulfilled." We'll pick up your Bibles and we'll go through some quotations very quickly, just to give you a thrust of the scriptures that must be fulfilled. Would you turn to Psalm 22, verses 6, 7 and 8. "Reproached and despised, I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him." Whether this refers to the cross or to Gethsemane or to the situation now, it refers to the whole period. Isaiah 53 and verse 3. Just for this whole being despised. You see, the scriptures must be fulfilled. He must be despised and rejected of men. Here he is, despised and rejected of men. When he's taken prisoner and they bind his hands, he's despised and rejected of men. "A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." The scripture says the Lord Jesus must be fulfilled. I'm not calling for the legions of angels. It doesn't mean to say that they're not there. And it doesn't mean to say that one day they won't be visible and these men will be consigned to hell if they don't believe. But now I cannot call upon them. And then Isaiah 50 verses 5 and 6, that he was spit upon and smitten and buffeted. Do you remember? And it's this verse particularly that make the commentators think that much of this may either have happened, or probably happened both when he was before Pilate and when he was arrested. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. That's Isaiah 50 verses 5 and 6. Micah chapter 5 and verse 1. Is accumulatively so powerful. The end of the verse, they shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. Can you imagine? Whether it happened then and again with Pilate, they shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. And of course that he will be put to death. Psalm 22 verse 15. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. And then the death of a cross, they pierced my hands and my feet. How then shall the scriptures, these scriptures, be fulfilled? Isaiah 53 verse 12. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. What a terrible, terrible thing that he should be put to death. And even the death of the cross. And Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. What a... They shall look upon him whom they have pierced. They shall look upon him whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him. And then there are the scriptures that he would be buried, scriptures that he would be sold for 30 pieces of silver. And in Psalm 41 verse 9, the scripture that speaks of his being betrayed by a familiar friend, yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, you remember he shared even in that Last Supper, hath lifted up his heel against me. We're told again that he was to be seized, to be apprehended, that God would forsake him, that the disciples would forsake him, the parting of his garments, the suffering between two thieves, the giving him gall and vinegar, and that not one of his bones would be broken. All these things were foretold in the scriptures. And the Lord says, well, if I try to get out of this, if I pray to the angels to spare me this, how then shall these scriptures be fulfilled? And most importantly of all, if the Lord Jesus had tired of the weariness of his disciples and of the wickedness of men at this stage, none of us would ever have been saved. We owe everything to the Saviour, to his constancy, of course on Calvary, but that he didn't give up before he got there. And that when these wicked men handled him, and his disciples abandoned him, he didn't get up. I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. And they all forsook him and fled. The best that could be said was that Peter followed from afar. John mixed with his friends and went to people he knew in the high priest's room, but they all left Jesus. That's foretold too. Smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. And the Lord Jesus has to bear the winepress alone. He alone all by himself can bear the sins of his people. And if you like to think of all the things that Peter did, just think of Peter, all his doing, taking the sword, all his contradicting Jesus, all his denying of Jesus, and yet the Lord bore those sins in his body. He didn't allow himself to be detracted from what he was going to accomplish because of the sin of a Peter. And when you add all those up, and that he wasn't put off because of your sins and my sins, though he might loathe the sins, though he might never have wished to have been tainted with any of the sins that you think or do, or I think or do, yet he was not put off. He didn't at this stage give up. And they all forsook him and fled. What a wonderful thing that the Saviour agreed to come down in order to die for his people, that the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Creator of all, should forsake heaven and suffer this. Would you not draw the line at this? And they all forsook him and fled. And it's generally thought that those last two verses, which only Mark records, is his signature. You know, like some artists, they hide their signature somewhere. And some have a mouse or some other thing, and you look for the mouse, and it's the trademark of a particular thing. It is thought that this is the trademark of Mark. But upon reflection, he was ashamed of this. He was a young man at the time. I think probably he'd got wind of what was going on, and he got out of bed rapidly and wrapped a cloth round him, and he'd gone down to where all the things were happening. And somehow he'd got caught up in the melee. And the soldiers saw him fleeing and grabbed hold of his garment, and he fled from them naked. And what he's saying is this: they forsook Jesus. The disciples forsook him. They fled. And I fled as well. I fled as well. What a wonderful thing that Mark is raised up of the Lord to be an inspired gospel writer. And yet he has this sin, he's never forgotten it, this terrible thing, that he fled. And we flee from people ourselves sometimes. We flee from witnessing about the Lord Jesus Christ. We flee from speaking about him sometimes. The fear of man, says the scripture, bringeth a snare. Yet we all know what it means. But if the Lord gives us grace and enables us to confess our sins and to speak out, then it's not something that cannot be forgiven. Every sin against the Son of Man shall be forgiven. He died for even our sins, and even a Mark, and a Peter, and a John, forsaking Jesus and fleeing from him, may be restored and may yet be fruitful in his service. They don't have to berate themselves permanently. The Lord forgives. He came for sinful men and for frail men and women. And here we see him in his dereliction, left and abandoned to whatever it was that wicked men had planned for him, under the mercies of God. So we have him betrayed. We have him manhandled. We have him abandoned. He's our Saviour. He did it for us. May the Lord bless us, and may he give us a heart this Easter time to admire the grace and the love and the consistency of our Saviour. Amen.